it recorded in a special format that Sony put out, which nobody recognizes because they have it proprietarily controlled. They control the access to it. So those of you who wanted to listen to the lessons, I had to put it online, and then you had to do some special things. I think we have two people who just did that this week. You had to do some real special things to be able to hear the thing. But the benefit was that the file that it created was, again, you may not realize this, but listen to the numbers. Don't worry about the units. I would not say that to my classes. 5 megabytes is how big the files came out. So when I lost it and went to the old new one, the file came out at 104 megabytes. That means it takes 20 times as long for it to download. That means your computer is clogged up. You can't save as many things. And I for years, rejected trying to move to some newer technology because I've got these tiny little files. It may be a pain to work with them, but they're these tiny little files. With this one comes a new editor, and it turned out the editor took that file, and I had another conversion program that I tried first. It took the 100 megabyte file to 30, and then I tried the editor that came with the new recorder, and it took the 100 megabyte file to 5. That's the same size as the one I was getting before. Now, the file format, if I do that, is MP3, and anybody can play that with no setups, no special stuff, but all the junk that we've been doing for 5 years to try to get through these, we don't have to do anymore. Plus, if I can get it in MP3, then I can push it out under podcasting. And so I'm looking at trying to set up the technology to do podcasting so that if you want to receive these things, it'll be possible for you to do that without having to do all that much thinking and working. That's technology for the morning, and I thank you for listening. Now, moving on just a little bit further. That was an amazingly concise translation. As I look around the room, I see people who occasionally put on robes and stand up and sing, not just for your enjoyment, but to try to help with worship. And in a week, I think it is, on a Sunday night, we're going to be doing a concert of Christmas music. We do something like this every year. There is a piece we are doing that, in comparison, in my humble opinion, makes most of the other things we're doing pale. There is a power behind the words in this one piece. And whether you come or not, I want to read with you the words. If you come, they will take on special meaning because you'll be watching for them. If you don't come, you'll still have the benefit of hearing this. It says on the front that the lyrics are by a woman by the name of Eileen Berry. I don't know her, but I like the words that she has written. Green leaves all fallen, withered and dry. Brief sunset failing, dim winter sky. Lengthening shadows, dark closing in. Then, through the stillness, carols begin. O fallen world, to you is the song. Death holds you fast, and night tarries long. Jesus is born, your curse to destroy. Sweet to your ears, carol of joy. Pale moon ascending, solemn and cold. Cold barren hillside, shrouded in snow. Deep empty valley, veiled by the night, hear angel music, hopeful and bright. O fearful world, to you is the song. Peace with your God and pardon for wrong. Tidings for sinners, burdened and bound. Carol of joy, a Savior is found. Earth wrapped in sorrow, lift up your eyes. Thrill to the chorus, filling the skies. Look up, sad-hearted, witness God's love. Join in the carol swelling above. O friendless world, to you is the song. all heaven's joy to you may belong. You who are lonely, laden, forlorn. O fallen, fearful world. O friendless world. To you, a Savior is born. I haven't heard anything like that in a long time. And I encourage you to come. There's other music. That's going to be the centerpiece. If you can hear what we're singing, and I think you will. Now, we continue our look at lessons from women. I'm going to mention to you that there is a brief note in Luke 21:1 about a widow who threw her mite in to an offering plate, and Jesus took note of that. I'm going to mention to you that in Mark 5, verse 21 to 34, there's the story of a woman who thought if she could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, she could be healed. But I want this morning for us to look at John 4. John 4. We may or may not go out back and do those particular ones. I just want to mention there's more than we will probably do. Luke 21:1 is the brief mention of the widow who put in what we call the widow's mite. The choir actually sang one little phrase about that in the anthem for this morning. Mark chapter 5, just touched the hem of his garment. But I want to look at John chapter 4. And I want you to take a look at verse 1, because that sets up the story. John tends to have longer stories. And this particular one runs from verse 1 to verse 42. We will do well to get through one this morning. When Jesus heard that the Pharisees had found out that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John. John, by the way, had been executed for opposing the religious, for offering an alternative to the religious leaders. Consequently, they were going to be looking at Jesus as well. When Jesus heard that the Pharisees had found out he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, John adds the fact that it was really Jesus' disciples who were doing the baptism. Verse 4, I think it is, he left Judea and went back to Galilee. Now, do you remember where Judea is and where Galilee is on a map of that part of the Middle East? If you look at the Jordan River Valley with the Sea of Galilee on the top and the Dead Sea at the bottom, the north, the south, Judea above the Dead Sea but down towards that end, and between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean, between those two, and Galilee up to the north near the Sea of Galilee. There is, on that side of the Jordan between the two, the land that was called Samaria. Most Jewish people, I'm told by the people who've studied this, who were traveling from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, would cross the Jordan River, go up north on the other side of the Jordan, cross back across the Jordan, and come back into Galilee that way. Why would they do that? I've given you the clue already. They don't want to go through Samaria. Samaria was a land they thought populated by half-breed people. This was the remnants of the northern kingdom. They had not maintained their identity in the way that the southern kingdom had. That rivalry and hostility is hard for us to understand. I think in our world today, there are enough parallels. It's not too hard to find if you look at North Korea and South Korea, if you look at Northern Ireland and the rest of Ireland, if you look in the Middle East at any number of places. There are places where a people group seem to be divided in such a way that ancient hatreds still live. Okay? So, you come to chapter 4, verse 3. He left Judea, went back to Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. Please tell me if that statement is true.
Yes.
No. It isn't true in the usual sense of those words. So in what sense must it be true? He in terms of which way you travel, he didn't have to take the road through Samaria. He could have, like everybody else, crossed the Jordan, gone up and crossed the Jordan again. So this, I want to know if your translation gives that sentence that way, because that is a fascinating sentence.
Yes.
He had to go through Samaria. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I want you to understand there is something more going on than the necessity of some detour or some road construction or something like that. That's there's something deeper here.
You had a mission to accomplish.
You almost had a sense that he had a calendar, an appointment book, and a time to meet. Who's he going to meet? The person who didn't know that she was going to meet Jesus. And that's the essence of the story. I don't know how much to read into this, but I think I'm justified in helping and encouraging you to read quite a bit into that little sentence. He had to do that. On his way, he came to a Samaritan town called Sychar, near the land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired by the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. What hour is it now? What hour is it now? Answer, it's about the fourth hour. Can I help you tell time? Would you let me do that? Time was divided into night and day. Genesis, back when creation was being described. Do you remember how they described it? Morning and evening, the first day. You're nodding your heads? Quit nodding your heads. That's not what it says. Check me. You go back to Genesis, what does it say? Evening and morning. That was the first day. Evening and morning, that was the second day. Evening and morning, that was the first day. When does Sabbath start for a conscientious, God-fearing Jewish person? At sunset. And the day runs until sunset on Saturday. Evening and morning. That was the first day. Evening and morning. That was the second day. You didn't know that. Or you'd forgotten that. You'd forgotten that, right? So it was about the sixth hour. That means when the sun comes up, that starts a 12-hour period. When the sun goes down, that starts a second 12-hour period. There's 12 hours during the day, there's 12 hours during the night. Are all the hours the same length? No. Depending on the time of year, the hours can be shorter or longer. Because when sun rises, that's 6 a.m. When sun sets, that's 6 p.m. You divide the time in between into 12 equal blocks. It's kind of nice. Hard to build a watch, but they didn't have watches back then. Okay? There is a story that when Alexander the Great was on his military conquest, that he needed to coordinate time with his military commanders and was struggling with this because, you know, when you coordinate a battle, you have to have these things. You attack from this side, you attack from that side, but when you're widely separated, how do you do this? And he had discovered through some of the alchemists that worked with him that there was a pigment he could put on a rag, tie it around the wrists of his commanders, and the rag would turn color at a certain time, and that was the way he coordinated. They began to call that Alexander's rag time band. Okay, fair enough. You got me. That wasn't true. But the 12 hours between sunrise and sunset, that is true. So if you're at the sixth hour, roughly what time is it?
Noon.
Middle of the day. Okay? How many of you know what I'm about to do with time? How many of you know this story well enough to know the point I'm making? Because you need to make this point to help understand what's happening in this meeting with the Samaritan woman. You know there's a meeting with a woman coming, right? All of you know this. Right? He had to go through Samaria. He's got an appointment in his calendar book. The appointment's for noon. Where was he? He was in a town called Sychar. Where was that? Near the land which Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob gave his son Joseph in the division of the land. This was land that originally would have belonged to one of the tribes that came from Joseph. There were division of the land into 12 lots. Joseph's children got two of those lots. Levi didn't get a share. Joseph got a double share. And so this was inland like that. There was a well there. What was it called? Jacob's well. Why do you think it was called Jacob's well? Jacob probably dug it. Okay, so it had been there for ancient times. 1,000 years or more, this well had been there. That wars had ravaged. People had been taken away and come back. But here's this well. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Give me something to drink." Now, John lets you know that Jesus is alone at this point. He's been traveling with traveling companions, but the next little phrase, this is verse 8, I think it is, his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. So here's Jesus alone. The Samaritan woman said to him, now, you got to put some surprise in your voice if you're going to read this properly. What? You're speaking to me? You're Jewish. I'm Samaritan. What are you doing speaking to me? Jewish people don't speak to Samaritans. What has she just done? Acknowledge the divisions that existed among people. How is it that you ask me, a Samaritan, for something to drink? And just in case you don't understand this, John, in my translation, throws in a comment. There's a dash, and then it says, Jews, of course, do not associate with Samaritans. End of comment. Jesus replied to her, and our process begins. What are we looking for? We are looking for lessons from women. And so we're watching for lessons. Jesus starts right out giving her the first lesson. If you only knew what God is offering. How does yours render that first phrase? If you knew the gift God has for you. And then it goes on. And who it is that is saying to you, give me something to drink. You would have been the one to ask. And he would have given you living water.
Back up just a little bit. Not only is she saying Jews don't associate with Samaritans.
She
Samaritans
is.
Samaritans don't associate with Jews either. She's, who are you to talk to me?
Yeah. She is ready to reciprocate. Now, let me go back to my question. Do you know the point I'm trying to make about time?
Yes. Yeah.
Women went for water when? At daybreak or in the evening. First, it was cooler. Second, it was traditional. When is she going to the well? Middle of the day. Why? Now, if you know the story well enough, you probably know this already. I just want to make sure everybody's on the same page. Why is she going there? Yeah, that's our conclusion. Our conclusion is that she is voluntarily withdrawing from the community interaction that would take place. I don't know what our communities would be like if we didn't have water in our houses. Imagine, if you will, at the corner of, in our case, King's Cross and Pagewood, if there was a big water spigot there. And let's assume it gave good water. That's not always the case in places in the world, but that was the place you had to get water. Then the people who lived in the houses around would come to that place, they'd fill their containers with water, and they'd go back. I can remember our trips to Africa, seeing women walking down the road carrying big plastic containers on their head full of water. And it was always the women. We were told that the men believed that the women had an extra bone in their neck so that they were able to. That's what we were told. It was, of course, not true. The anatomy was not that way. But the men had somehow figured out a way to rationalize the fact that they didn't carry the water. That's what we were told. Some of you may have been in Africa and know that. There is a community that's built around getting the water. What would be the parallel for us? All of you know.
Stand at the water cooler at work.
Probably not.
Starbucks.
Starbucks, maybe. But Starbucks is not a necessity of life like water is. Which grocery store? Thank you. Now, we may not all participate in that community building because we're more scattered and all that, but the parallel would be you crops. Right? You go into the grocery store. I have heard this month, I think, is 6 days old now. Right? And I've already heard from three people who've had interesting encounters at U-Crops with other people, that people meet at U-Crops. And so you could imagine the second possible thing for us would be some of the older folks in our group anyway, walking at the mall. You meet at the mall at whatever it is when they open, 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock in the morning, and you go mall walking for a while. But whatever is community building, Starbucks I think would be a pretty good example for us. It would not have the example of the necessity that water would involve. But the look of this is that she is deliberately avoiding the contact with others. Now, why is she avoiding the contact with others? Let me go back to what H.T. was just saying. Jesus speaks to her, and what's her response? Why are you speaking to me? Why are you trying to establish a relationship with me? You're not supposed to. Maybe, you know, she's got that same thing going on. She doesn't go to the times when the women would normally go to get water. So she's isolated and lonely, we assume. And we assume that probably the only reason for that would be if she was a person with a not-so-good reputation in the town. You're a Jew. How is it that you ask me, a Samaritan, for something to drink? Jesus replied to her, if you only knew what God is offering. Jim, I think you said, if you only knew the gift that God has for you and who it is that is saying to you, give me something to drink, you would have been the one to ask. And he would have given you living water. Got any lessons so far? Any lessons so far?
I don't hear any. But I think there are some sitting in front of you.
You need to ask. Maybe she doesn't value herself.
Anybody know that song?
Mm-hmm.
Where do you put the emphasis in that first line?
Yes.
I have not heard very many choirs do it right. There is a balm in Gilead. What's the line we ought to look at here? There is living water. There is living water. Any other lessons? I got you started. I tell my class, it's tough sometimes to answer the first question, but answering the second question usually is easier. Answering the third question gets tough again. We're now at question two. This should be easy. There is living water. What's next? What's next? I think that might be point three. What's point two?
It's available.
It's available. There is living water. It is available.
And it's a gift. It doesn't cost.
It is free. The word gift. If you had known what God had for you today, and if you'd known who it was who was speaking to you, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Am I placing the emphasis incorrectly? Listen to the words. Make your judgment. Am I placing the emphasis incorrectly? There is living water. It is available. And it's a gift. How do you get it? You ask, but you got to ask the right one. Jesus is the source. Thought about having a short lesson this morning. Some of us are tired from the sojourn of yesterday. There's a powerful lesson in front of us already. I think there's a little more, but but there's a powerful lesson in front of us already. There is living water. It is available. It is a free gift, and Jesus is the source. If you just knew what God has for you today, you would have asked. And if you knew who the one was who was speaking to you, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. What does God have for you today? When this woman woke up at the first hour, or the second hour, or at the third hour, whatever hour she woke up, was she looking forward to this moment and this day? And yet there it was. If you just knew what God had for you today, if you just knew who was speaking to you, you would have asked him, and he would have given you, he would have given you living water. "You have no bucket, sir," she answered. "This is a bright woman." "This is a very bright woman. One wonders how she got to the state she's in." What was the look on her face as she spoke? Answer to questions like that are always the same. We don't know, but we can guess. I can guess that she started chuckling. I could hear her say something like, "What are you talking about? Water? I got the bucket. You don't have a... You got a bucket? I don't see a bucket. How are you going to get water?" "You have no bucket, sir," she answered, "and the well is deep. How do you get this living water?" Can I tell you something? That is a spectacularly good question. As questions go, I don't think they get much better than that. "Are you a greater man than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself with his sons and with his cattle?" We know. What's the answer to that question? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Yeah. Yeah. She knows the answer to the question. You can't be greater than him. He's the greatest person who's ever lived around here. He had to go to Samaria. He had to go to Samaria. Jesus replied, I'm up to verse 13. Are you up to verse 13? "Whoever drinks this water..." Finish it. "We'll be thirsty again. But no one who drinks the water I will give him will ever be thirsty again. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up for eternal life." "Sir," said the woman, "give me some of that water so that I may never be thirsty or come here again to drink water." So that I'll never be thirsty. What's her focus? Physical thirst. So that I never have to come here and draw water again. I don't have to risk interaction with it. I can go into total isolation. Physical isolation, physical thirst is all she can see. Jesus got to bring her back. And he brings her back in a way that almost sounds cruel. "Go and call your husband," he says, "and come back here." And the woman says, "I don't have one." Jesus said, "You're right to say that you have no husband. For although you have had five, the one you have now is not your husband." You spoke the truth there. Why is that in there? What's that adding to this story?
He knows her.
He knows her, yes. But it goes further than that. She is acknowledging out loud the truth of what he knows. "You spoke the truth there. I see you're a prophet, sir," she answers. And for the first time, a little bit of respect comes into her voice. Did you hear the "sir"? She sneaked it in verse 11, but I don't think it had the same tone. She put it in verse 15, and I think it was starting to get there. But I think by verse 19, that sir is starting to take on meaning. I think if you listen, you hear three different tones. But she tries to deflect him. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, though you, that is the Jewish people, say that Jerusalem is the place one ought to worship. Jesus said, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation comes from the Jews. But the hour is coming, indeed it is already here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. That is the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth." "Sir, where can I get this water?" What's Jesus' answer? Do you see his answer in these words? One, you get it through me. And two, you get it by opening your heart to the Spirit. He is talking about something spiritual here. "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah, that is Christ, is coming.'" The extra phrase, "that is Christ," is because this was probably written in Greek. And Messiah was probably written in Aramaic. And there's a Greek translation. The word Christ is the Greek version. The word Messiah would have been the Aramaic or Hebrew version. "I know that Messiah, that is Christ, is coming. And that when he comes, he will explain everything." 20 or 25 years ago, somebody that at the time I taught with is reported to have said to a group here in Richmond, "Jesus never claimed to be Messiah, never claimed to be Son of God, never be claimed to be related to God in any special way." Lots of turmoil and lots of stuff that came from that. If you were around in Richmond in the 70s, you may remember some of that controversy. Listen to the next verse. Let me repeat. The woman says in verse 25, "I know that Messiah, that is Christ, is coming, and that when he comes, he will explain everything." Jesus said, "That is who I am. I who speak to you." There can be no clearer claim in Scripture. Did she get up that morning expecting to meet God's Messiah? Did she get up that morning expecting to meet somebody greater than Jacob, the greatest person that she knew of? But she did. And what did he offer her? Something she'd never heard of before. Living water. Made no sense to her. What follows? At this point, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him speaking to a woman, though none of them asked, "What do you want from her?" or "What are you talking about?" The woman put down her water jar and hurried back to town to tell the people about Jesus. Why was she there at the sixth hour? To avoid any contact with the people in the town. What has she just done? Rushing to town to tell everybody she knows. What is she telling them? Good news. Oh, fallen world, the song is for you. A Savior is born. What's the big lesson we learn? If you find living water, one of the things it does is it makes you want to tell. It makes you want to share. You want a measure of how real Jesus is to you? Listen for the impulses that come to say a word. How many of you have not yet been to worship? Good. That's a sufficient number. For those of us who have been, you've got an interesting story to hear, assuming she tells it again. Valerie Carter is speaking this morning. Watch for the story, "I believe I have it right, a Moroccan-run pizza parlor in the middle of the night, and the conversation that ensued. What is the purpose of living water? To provide eternal life. What's the purpose of eternal life? Number one, to have somebody else right with God. And number two, to have another witness to God's power and God's ability to make people right with Himself. Verse 39, one of the most amazing sentences that you can imagine. If you feel the full import of what's happening here, this sentence is amazing. Many Samaritans of that town believed in Him. On what basis? On the strength of the testimony of this woman. He changed the relationships within the town. He changed the relationships for that woman. Visible evidence of the changes that had come. What's the Bon Air Church motto? Increasing numbers of transformed lives. Great example right here in front of us. And there's examples of this all over our church and all over our community.
Well, one thing here, maybe a strong parallel to this, she was at least somewhat of an outcast. And
big time.
Yeah. And that person making the conversion, I don't know what you that means more than someone who is of a better stature. And I think of the example, I was a big student of the Watergate era, Charles Colson. I mean,
the witness he ended up with.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, when you can change Colson, what a difference there. By the way, I read his book just recently, and it's an inspiring book.
I think this is about all the time we have. What's the lesson? There is living water. It is available. It is free, a gift. And people who don't expect it may suddenly encounter it. Where's the source? Jesus. We celebrate at Christmas more than anything else that gift. The beginning of that gift and the finishing of that gift. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank You for the morning. We thank You for the chance to be in this place. We thank You for the words we have read. We thank You for this woman so many years ago who entered a dialogue with this strange person and met You. Teach us that we meet You in the unexpected moments. Teach us to be alert. Teach us to be ready. And teach us that once we have met You, then more moments come that are unexpected, moments in which we have a chance to begin to say a word or to do a task that can further Your kingdom. We thank You for the gift of Your Son. We thank You for His work in our lives today through Your Spirit. For we ask all this in Your Son's name. Amen.